I encourage you to grab your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 32. Again, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 this morning. And as I mentioned, we began our study last week where we examined verse 1 and 2. And in those verses, what we learned was the blessedness of forgiveness. In fact, we saw how this is truly the only source of true blessedness and happiness. And really, this is because to be blessed is to enjoy God's special favor and grace. That's the true root and result of why someone is blessed. And so we found in those verses what it means to be one who is blessed and forgiven and walking in the way of the Lord. But see, as we continue our text and throughout this series, the question comes up, what does it look like on the opposite side of that? What does it look like on the opposite side of blessedness? What does it look like and what happens to you if you're not repentant? And so this morning, the psalmist shows us this other side of blessedness and forgiveness. What happens when you suppress your sin and you just stay quiet in your guilt? See, as we go to verses 3 through 5, we're going to see really the wretchedness of someone who is miserable in their own sin and under God's heavy hand. And as we begin in this time this morning, I want to remind you what I shared with you last week, and that is to be honest in this time. This is the last thing I encouraged you in our time last Sunday, to be honest. Be honest about your own sin, about your own guilt, your own condition, your own weaknesses, and really your need for Jesus Christ. I think even in the first moments of this time together, the prayer should be that we would run to Christ, that we would know the blessedness of life in Him and life in Christ alone. And so may you be sober about your sin and even more satisfied in your Savior. Because truly this morning, we're looking upon a text here that exposes the misery and the pain of someone who has not repented and has not run to Christ. And so this morning, as we go to our text, what we're going to seek to learn and apply is that our sin causes sickness, but God disciplines us and calls us to confess. And so if you're taking notes this morning, I encourage you to fill in those blanks as we go to read verses 3 through 5. So hear the word of the Lord. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Now, as we go to examine our text here, you may notice immediately in both our outline and in verse 3, that things have taken a dramatic turn in a terrible way from what we saw back in verse 1 and 2. In fact, the last thing we had looked at in verse 2 was when the psalmist said, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That was a wonderful truth to examine, that Christ's righteousness is imputed, it's counted to sinners, and that God then counts no iniquity against them. But again, now as we read in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. See, the psalmist is showing us the contrast I mentioned at the beginning of our time. We're seeing the wretchedness of someone who is miserable in their sin. But see, notice the first problem in verse 3 that has caused such misery. The psalmist says, when I kept silent. Truly, I think there are some of us who have probably been silent about our own sin. And in that, I would almost imagine it has been a dreadful thing for you. And maybe also, even though you are here this morning, I would imagine some of you feel isolated and alone because of silence. See, there is a very real way in which we try to hide and suppress and even ignore our sin. And really, all of this is a picture of keeping silent. But notice here that David is very aware of his sin. In fact, some translations like the NASB say, "When I kept silent about my sin." Now, see, I mentioned last week how many really do not consider themselves sinners. It's not a very comfortable thing to talk about. But this is really the dominant view of secular culture, which is really creeping into the church. And so many really consider that they may kind of sin a little, but they're basically good at heart. But see, the problem with that is that's not what the psalmist says here. He's not saying that he was silent because the sin didn't exist, or that he was unaware, or because sin was small. No, he's silent because the sin, which was very real, was something he was suppressing silently. Now again, what's incredibly interesting is that whenever sin is kept silent in our own lives, it really seems to expose itself by the person then being absent in good morals and in good company. In fact, this is one of the things David says later in Psalm 39, verse 2. He says, "I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse." See, friends, it's incredibly important for us to understand that when we are silent about our own sin, the tendency then is to just linger into corrupt action. Our tendency is to remove ourselves from godly company and community. And I think many could probably attest to that, that silence is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And it actually often leads us down the path of doing worse and suppressing more. See, we find this picture even with David, the psalmist, in his sin of sleeping with Bathsheba. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you find the story of David seeking out Bathsheba and sleeping with her. And in verse 2, we read, "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful." Now again, if you have your Bible open to 2 Samuel 11, notice something interesting in verse 2. It happened late one afternoon. Friends, this may not always be the case, but I think we need to understand that sin creeps up. Temptation is strongest when we are alone. That's a very true thing. And when we sin in secret and in darkness, our tendency is not to run from that. Our natural inclination is not to run away from temptation or sin, but rather to really exist in that and continue to remain in silence. See, if you know the story of David and Bathsheba, it didn't just stop at verse 2. No, in fact, David took her and he slept with her. We learned that in verse 4. And even after that, when Bathsheba became pregnant, David called for her husband Uriah to come in from battle so that he could sleep with his wife and David could cover up that sin. And then further, when that didn't work, because Uriah was a righteous man, he was a man faithful to the king, and he was faithful to be sure not to go in with his wife, not to go back to his home, but sleep outside the palace. In the midst of that, David then brought Uriah to the front of the army, so he was slaughtered in battle. And so the continual silence of David's sin led to a constant spiral of sinful actions. Now, see, that's interesting because many believe that Psalm 32 is an instructive or didactic psalm from David after the events of 2 Samuel 11. In fact, many believe that the order would be right to see as 2 Samuel chapter 11, then Psalm 51, and then Psalm 32. And I truly believe when you examine Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, there's a very strong possibility of that order in history. Especially since, as I mentioned last week, Psalm 51 is David's confession of sin and then his promise to God to teach transgressors the blessedness of forgiveness. And so it seems that here, David is working out his theology of repentance and sharing with transgressors sin's ugly effects. I mean, even if we look at parts of Psalm 51, which speak of David's repentance after the prophet Nathan went to him and exposed his sin, you can really see David expressing the weight of his own sin, even when he kept silent. In Psalm 51, verse 3, David says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." See, friends, there truly is a seriousness in our sin. There's an awful side effect of keeping silent in it. Sin is not just something that is in a far-off, distant thought where we just kind of bring it back up eventually and go, oopsie-daisy, I did this or I did that. I mean, understand, silence is not the only side effect of unrepentant sin. Sin is so serious that often it can even have an effect on your body. In the last half of verse 3, the psalmist describes the dreadful outcome of his silence. When he says, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Now, I think that's a picture many of us can relate to. I mean, how many, the older you get, you get up and there's more noises that follow from reaching to your back. We feel the brokenness of our bodies. And what the psalmist is telling us is that sin has an even more serious effect on our bodies. I mean, have you ever noticed that the effect of sin is so serious that it can absolutely affect you physically? That there can be a very real sickness in our bodies and our minds and our hearts, which actually comes about as a result of sin. And so truly, when we are silent in our own sin, there are often warning signs. See, friends, we have to understand that sin is something that we are guilty of. Before Christ and without Christ, we are guilty of sin. And even as repentant sinners who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are running from Christ, we are guilty of that sin. And so all of us, before Christ, without Christ, all of us have sinned. All of us have rebelled and all of us have failed. And so the reality of that truth is that we are guilty of sinning against God who is holy, God who is righteous. And really, when we remain in that silence, that's what we're stewing in, guilt. I think some so suppress that they don't even feel that. I mean, you may not even think that that is much, but consider even what the secular medical field would say when it comes to guilt in a person. Earlier this week in some of my study, I did some research on the common WebMD, where you go to find some of these physical ailment questions and other places as well. But one of the paragraphs that I found so intriguing from a secular psychologist and also from a medical doctor was that they said guilt often combines feelings of shame, anxiety, frustration, and humiliation. And the doctor said these emotions can well up inside and build up over time, most especially if we never admit to ourselves that we were at fault. That's incredible. See, that's really incredible to me because without acknowledging what biblical repentance is, the medical community just acknowledged that silence and unrepentant sin is the cause of all of these issues. I mean, literally, one doctor noted in this that for some, guilt eats away at their soul. They rarely have a moment of peace. Doesn't that sound like a commentary on Psalm 32? And so needless to say, in this study, we find the many symptoms of guilt in a person. But see, none of the information I found could actually address the source of guilt and the remedy for it. None of the secular medical psychological answers spoke to the source of guilt and the remedy for it. And friends, this is because the scripture alone has the answer. Scripture alone tells us our sin is the cause of our greatest guilt. That God exposes us to that and even disciplines us in that. And that God alone is even the remedy for our guilt. In fact, this is what we find in the following verse of our text. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles. David says, For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now, isn't it interesting how David is expressing here in verse 3 and 4 his own experience of unrepentant sin, his own sorrow in the midst of keeping silent about sin? And so understand, as we examine these things, this is a warning. This is a warning given by David to all who read this psalm. I mean, friends, how wretched and weak are we that even as forgiven sinners, we would wander off again into sin and we just stay there and exist. How terrible would that be? Almost like a child playing in their own filth. Like the prodigal son who runs off with his inheritance. How terrible that is that we would exist in that. I mean, truly, some of us even now have not run to our Heavenly Father. We have not confessed our sin. And for whatever reason, we have not made our transgressions known. And I think because of this, we exist then in the space where we remain sorrowful. See, the psalmist says the reason even there is weight and uneasiness in the sinner who is unrepentant and remaining silent is because day and night God's hand was heavy upon him. This is truly why the sinner is struggling and in such grief. This is how deeply one can be miserable. I mean, again, consider that the feeling of one's bones wasting away, of one's strength being dried up, are symptoms of a sinner having God's heavy hand upon them day and night. Now, again, we know from all of Scripture that at times suffering and pain are not the result of your own sin. I really want you to understand this so we have a proper theology of suffering. Because far too often in our culture, what we're taught is suffering automatically always leads to sin. Therefore, you must always be lacking faith. And that's just demonic. Now, again, what we're finding from the psalm is there are moments where suffering is the symptom of sin. But that is not always the case. Really, there are some who are just experiencing the side effects of living in a broken, sin-filled world. But what we saw in our study in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 9, was the man born blind. And one of the assumptions of Jesus' disciples in that passage, and really the assumption of the culture around them, was that sin, either by the blind man or his parents, was thought to be responsible for the blindness he had endured throughout his life. In fact, if you look at John chapter 9, this is why Jesus' disciples asked in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, the belief in this passage was really based on a much deeper presupposition that all affliction and pain and suffering is divine punishment for sin. But really, we know that that is not the case. And so we should be incredibly careful when it comes to assessing other people's suffering. We should be incredibly careful. In fact, this is why Jesus sets the record straight with his disciples in verse 3 of John chapter 9, where he says, "It was not this that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so not everyone's suffering is a result of sin. Remember that. But see, at the same time, when it comes to addressing our own suffering, our own misery, and especially our own sin, we should be very sober-minded. And as we see in our text, there's a very real possibility that the suffering we face and the trials that we walk through are God's discipline. There's a very real possibility of that. I mean, friends, understand, Scripture plainly does tell us that many times and on many occasions in the history of God's people, throughout Scripture, personal afflictions were visited upon some individuals because of sin. In fact, one of the first cases we find of this is in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were removed from the garden. In the midst of that, they were then headed off to live a life that was tainted and broken in sin. And even if we fast forward to the New Testament, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Paul tells the church some are sick and falling ill and actually dying because they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That's quite serious. And also even in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 22, Jesus says, "I throw some of you into great tribulation until you repent." This is Jesus' words to the church. And so I think there is great value in asking, is there sin in my own life that is causing a particular affliction or suffering that I am currently facing? See, this is why in describing his misery and unrepentant sin, the psalmist says of God, "Your hand was heavy upon me." Now understand, this is a reference to God's discipline towards unrepentant sin. And I think if we're honest, especially with a sermon like this, this is something we do not like. This is a very heavy subject that's not always quite palatable. It's hard. And I think what makes it even harder is we are such an anti-authority, individually driven society. And so it almost offends us to think that God would ever put his heavy hand upon us simply because we sin and have not yet repented. We don't like these truths of Scripture. And really, that's the basic issue of sin. We don't want God in control. We want to be in control. That's the basis of what sin is. It's rebellion to try and take the throne. But friends, if that is your response to God's discipline, then you have despised the wrong thing. In fact, in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, we're shown a right view of the discipline of the Lord, where it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." And also, this is, in fact, the verse that's quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews quotes Proverbs 3 and then also says in verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Dear friends, if God's hand is heavy upon you today, might it be a sign from him that you are being disciplined and he is calling you to return to him? See, I think there are many of you who are battling some very real struggles and pains. Some of you are battling things that are incredibly difficult, and I feel the need to just say, the Lord has not then put upon you that as a punishment. There are some of you who are facing that, and that is not the Lord's punishment upon you. I feel that I cannot say that enough, that some of you are not in sin, not disobedient and rebellious. You are simply suffering and looking to your Savior in the midst of that. I know that of some of you. But see, at the same time, I do wonder if some of you may be struggling with very real, deep issues, maybe depression, maybe physical ailments, due to a stubborn refusal to deal with your sin, to confess them to the Lord and to receive forgiveness. See, friends, what the psalmist acknowledges in this verse is that his own lethargic attitude, his own numbness and his apathy is a very real sign of God's hand being heavy upon him in discipline. In fact, this is why he says in the second half of verse 4, my strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. See, another way to translate that verse is to say my vitality, my passion, and my strength, my ability was dried up as in the intensity of summer's heat. And so this is truly one who has come to find that there is emptiness in everything outside of Christ. That the loss and the emptiness of happiness, the numbness even towards all of life, is really a sure sign of a Christian walking in unrepentant sin. And so again, friends, if God's hand is heavy upon you, might this not be a sign that you are being disciplined and called to return to God? I mean, do not forget the purpose and the aim of God's discipline is to call us to repentance. God does not discipline us because he hates us. God is not a God who stands at the gate, folding his arms, waiting for you to come back in shame. In fact, I think that's the beautiful picture of the prodigal son. The father is not standing far off, folding his arms, but rather runs to the son. And so consider that might your afflictions, your struggles, might those be things that the Lord is using to put his hand heavy upon you and call you to repentance. That he wants to teach you something and call you to return to him. In one of the old books that I have called A Treatise on Afflictions from a Puritan named Thomas Case, he says, in the school of affliction, God gradually teaches us the lessons we need to learn. Friends, some of you are in a difficult season of some schooling. But remember the words of Proverbs 3 and Hebrews 12, that we're told that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. See, this is what David is teaching us here in Psalm 32. That God exposes, he disciplines us for our guilt, and he calls us to confess and repent. Now again, notice that this verse ends with a particular word, Selah. And this word is an interesting one that does not carry much information about the exact meaning or usage of the word. Some would say it's a musical term, intended to create a pause for the musicians to stop and to transition. And others would say it's a term that's intended to cause you to pause and to reflect as the reader. And I think either way, the root of the word in the original language does in fact have the intention of calling the reader to pause. And so I think we should be quick to think and slow to move on from here. I mean, truly, we should consider what it means to come before the Lord and pause. I mean, that is something that is absolutely counter to this culture. To take time to slow ourselves down from the busyness of routine and pause before the Lord. I mean, what would it look like if for every look at social media, we took 5 looks at God's word? For every show we binge, we spent that much more time in prayer before the Lord. What if we truly were people who paused and really took our sin serious and were more satisfied in our Savior? I mean, again, friends, we should stop and really consider this morning, even in this time, that God exposes and he disciplines us in our sin. But God also calls us to repent and confess. See, as David has acknowledged in this psalm, the awfulness of unrepentance in the previous verses, he's now going on to explain the incredible grace and mercy of God. In the first half of verse 5, David says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity." See, at the fundamental level of understanding the gospel, we must acknowledge that we are sinners. I think that is something that gets so overlooked. I shared with you last week that we don't like to acknowledge when we sin, let alone that we are sinners. In fact, I think there are many churches out there who would rather say, no, your identity is in Christ, you're not a sinner. And it's true that if you have repented and believed upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, your identity is in Christ. But even in Romans 7 and 8, Paul shares with us the wrestling of our sin, the things we do that we wish we would not do, this constant battle. And so it's foolish to not acknowledge at the base level that in the flesh we are going to wrestle with sin. We are those who are sinners, yes, that are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are those who still are sinners in need of a Savior. And so even there is no escaping the many passages of Scripture that expose our sin. I mean, of course, one of the most well-known is Romans 3, verse 23, which says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you go back to the Greek and you examine what the word all means, it means all. All have sinned. All wrestle with sin. And so our sin is a very real, deep issue that must be acknowledged before God. And so notice here that part of the process of repentance that the psalmist is showing us is that they acknowledge their sin. And also that he says, I did not cover my iniquity. Friends, isn't it interesting how hard we try at times to cover ourselves from things? I find that so interesting. And I don't mean in the general sense. I mean in our iniquity, in our sin. I find it so interesting that when a child does wrong, you don't have to teach them to hide. They just hide. In our home, if you do something wrong, you get the look as it goes to get addressed. And I always find it so interesting that our youngest, when he knows he's done something wrong, he runs and covers his butt. Because he knows discipline is coming. I didn't teach him that. But I think that's something that we may do differently as adults, but we still do that. And even worse, we do that before the Lord. And really, what's terrible is our attempts are like a child trying to cover up crayon on the wall by using more crayon to cover up the wall. It's foolish, but we've all done it. And so understand what David is teaching us here is rather than attempt to fail and cover it up, rather than do that, we must confess it. God is not unaware of your sin, and he needs you to bring him up to speed. He's quite aware, but you have to acknowledge it. Stop trying to hide it and begin to confess it. See, remember what we learned about the blessedness of iniquity covered by God. The psalmist told us back in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. See, friends, the only way to know the blessedness of relief from sin and a right covering completely of iniquity is to trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That is the only way to know the blessedness of forgiveness. And so may this morning be the day that you acknowledge your sin, that you cover nothing, but rather may you confess your sin and run to Christ. Because truly, while we were slow to admit our sin and even incapable of covering our iniquity, Christ took on our transgressions. He bore the weight of our sin and our iniquity was counted to him. Remember, the word iniquity really has behind it the idea of a crookedness in actions and affections. Christ took on all of that so that when we believe upon him, his perfect righteousness could be counted to us. So friends, understand, those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in his perfect saving grace, they have Christ's righteousness, his record counted to them. This is the blessedness that we may have today through faith. The righteousness of Christ counted to repentant sinners in need of a Savior. And see, remember, even for a Christian who is caught in sin, who has gone off to stumble in sin, they may be forgiven and covered in Christ. Consider what David even says in the last half of verse 5. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, in this verse, there is a looking directly to the Lord. And I say that to you because the psalm is written under the old covenant. And so I want you to acknowledge that the psalmist does not say he looked to a high priest in the temple to sacrifice or to render confession for him. But rather here in this verse, he said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And so that's an incredible thing. See, friends, I pray we would be a repentant people who run to Christ. That if we have sinned, that we would repent. If we have transgressed, let us confess. I mean, may we always go before the one true mediator between God and man, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. May we run to him rather than sit in our misery. May we go to him, cry out to him rather than being silent. I mean, truly, friends, how many of you this morning might be in misery because of your own sin? How many of you were once so passionate about the Word of God? So longing for the mighty works of God, but now you've just become dull and numb. Friends, let me tell you, my own deepest regret is that at my lowest, I have sometimes not run to Christ for comfort, but rather I've just sat in my discomfort, wondering how I might find comfort. I think this is why many stay in their sin and wrestle with misery. Their hearts are not broken. their spirits are not humbled and their lips are not moved to cry out to God. And so, friends, this morning, may you have a genuine desire to cry out to him. If you feel broken, may it be that the Lord has broken you. I mean, truly, may we cry out and ask the Lord for relief. And may you know this morning that comfort may be found by way of genuine confession. May you know that Christ can be found and sought for by those who acknowledge their sin and confess their transgressions. Because again, notice what is the incredible outcome from David in verse 5. He says of the Lord, "You forgave the iniquity in my sin." And notice there's nothing in this text that suggests this long gap between the confession and the forgiveness. And so, no, all those who call upon the Lord will be forgiven. Forgiveness is not something we hope for in a later distant future. It is something a repentant sinner knows now in the moment of confession. And so as we close, let me ask, what holds you back from the blessedness of forgiveness? Friends, I think it would do us well to pause this morning, especially since we're encouraged to do this. This is how verse 5 ends, again, by that simple word, Selah. And so I don't want to overapply this for our own purpose, but another pause here is given, really encouraging us not to rush, but to really take in this glorious truth that we should pause and take to heart, that our sins have been forgiven. And so may we pause. May we truly pause today and first consider our own repentance and confession before God. May we, like the psalmist says here, acknowledge our sin before God and confess our transgressions. May we know the blessedness of forgiveness. And so, friends, this morning, as we continue on in our time and we come to a close, the question I would leave you this morning is the same question we looked at last week. Do you know the blessedness of forgiveness? Do you know the blessedness of forgiveness? May we run to Christ, acknowledge our sin, not covering our iniquity, but running to Christ that we may know the blessedness of forgiveness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray for those who right now may be wrestling. Lord, maybe the wrestling is due to discipline. Lord, I pray that they would be repentant in their sin and you would lift your hand off of them, that they may know the true peace and mercy of your forgiveness. Lord, may those who are wrestling with these truths, Lord, may they know the sweetness and the quickness of your forgiveness like a wonderful balm to a burned person. Lord, may we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and run to him. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this morning and for the opportunity to worship together. Lord, I pray now that as we continue in response, Lord, would you call us to repentance? Would you put hope in us and draw us close to you through the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.